In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, please be seated. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. No one's able to snatch them out of my hand. Well, I tell you, it's crazy being a pastor, and it doesn't get any less crazy when you become a bureaucrat. One of the earliest, craziest things that happened to me as a parish pastor was a woman who had been part of this small rural community who moved back to town to care for her ailing parents. And she had lived, God bless her, a faithful woman, but she had lived on the edge for a long time out in California near the beach. And she also married an African-American man. And that was kind of tough for this small town because most of these people, they'd seen black people, but none of them had ever talked to one. True. And on top of that, this man was very eccentric. On top of his love for marijuana, he also had a unique religion, and he formed his own corporation, and he called it the Heaven Builders Association. And his mantra was, give love and peace a chance. God is watching your donkey. Although he used the more colloquial term for donkey. And he wrote this on his van, and it was on the wheel cover in the back, and in the middle was a donkey. Give love and peace a chance. God is watching your donkey. And he believed that if you broadcast this mantra, people would start, peace would break out. And so when our townspeople were playing on the softball field next to the house, he would have playing on his stereo speakers out the window of his house, give love and peace a chance. God is watching your donkey. Well, one day there was a tragedy. I was in my office and I saw the county police drive by and they just before church, and they went up the street, turned down. I knew everybody on the street because they were all members of the parish. We didn't have a cop in town, so this was kind of interesting. And sure enough, I found out later that their wonderful Afghan dog had been doing its business in the neighbor's yard. And after the fastidious church janitor, who kept the church perfectly clean, had enough of this activity, investigated their rights, and they shot the dog. To which the gentleman in question provided me with numerous photographs, videos, and a screenplay. And I'll never forget sitting in her office, the wife of the man, the people who owned the dog, and her telling me, Pastor, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And it might seem crazy and humorous, and it is humorous to me all these years later, but that was the beginning of trying to understand the challenges that confront a pastor. And since then, I tell you, I have, even to this last week, I have heard, and many of you have too, served in the parish, I have heard everything imaginable. There's nothing I haven't heard. There's virtually nothing that hasn't been confessed into these ears or I haven't heard about what's gone on in the church and church workers. In the midst of challenges in a parish and other ones very difficult and things you cannot foresee, this verse, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And no one can snatch them out of my hands. This is a proof text, a sedes used by the Formula of Concord for predestination and election. Check out Kolb's book on the topic. You'll see this verse plays heavily in the doctrine of election all the way through the period up to the Formula of Concord. And you will rely on this too, because there will be many, many moments in your ministry as you go out to serve, and some of you very soon, where you'll be pushed to the limit. You will be humbled beyond what you can possibly imagine. You have been told so far that you are God's gift to the church, and you are. But you will find out soon enough that God's greatest gifts come in very humble packages. And so it was with St. Paul in this text today. Paul, coming back from his third missionary journey, he had been beat up in Ephesus, had gone on in 56 AD, spent 3 months in Greece and Achaia, working on the collection for Jerusalem. And even though the text doesn't say it, I believe he's coming back with these guys mentioned in the text who have names from the surrounding areas of his mission journeys. He's coming back and all these people are carrying the collection for Jerusalem with them. He doesn't go back up into Ephesus because he knows that the Jews up there will rat him out and he may lose this great collection for Jerusalem, for the poor in Jerusalem. And so he skips and goes south to Miletus. Nicol, who writes on the collection, says it's likely that Luke is, in fact, one of these men who is carrying the collection from his local community, Miletus, on with Paul to Jerusalem. And in this passage, we have a passage of Acts, we have the great sort of textbook passage on what being a pastor is all about. Now, Paul does not call himself a poimen, a shepherd, in the sense of local parish pastor, but that's certainly what he is. He's a mission shepherd of these congregations which are his. We found out from this passage that the elders come to meet with him from Ephesus, the Ephesian elders, and Paul later in the text calls them episkopoi. In verse 28, he says, watch out for yourselves. Watch yourselves. Pay attention to your teaching. Pay attention to your life. I heard from an elder person in one of my parishes, our pastor told us, you give him the tip of the finger, pretty soon the devil will have your whole arm. At the end of every Council of Presidents meeting, and by the way, if you hear anybody blasting presidents, district presidents, as though they had no call or no job, come talk to me. At the end of every Council of Presidents meetings, we spend a couple of hours on reinstatement, so-called. That is, men who have fallen out of the ministry for usually failings in life, sins, and other church workers. And if adultery is involved, they don't come back on. And believe me, as this task is taken seriously, you hear the details of stories, and the first thing I thought was, God help me, because I got the sinful flesh hanging around my neck. I never want to be the topic of this meeting. I think it'd be good for every one of you to sit in on one of them. And you know full well you have the sinful flesh hanging around your neck right now, right today, and your sins you struggle with. This is a call to repentance here now. And then Paul goes on, pay attention to the whole flock. And he doesn't say over whom the Spirit has placed you. He says, N-O, in whom the Spirit has placed you. In whom the Spirit has placed you. You're not to lord it over the flock. You are to serve as a sheep among sheep. You are in the flock, with the flock, caring for the flock, listening to the flock, loving the flock. But the Holy Spirit has placed you as episkopoi. Now, what is an episkopos? Here, Luther, and our earliest tradition in looking at how the church is ordered, they note that an episkopoi is an overseer. And Luther also notes Paul's verse in Acts 15:36, where we see that Paul and Barnabas, after their second missionary journey, resolve that they are going to go back and visit episkepsiste. They are going to visit all those places where they preach the gospel. An overseer is not somebody on a high cathedral chair, looking down on people, making sure everybody's coerced.
Episkepsis, that is the verbal form of episkopos. He is a visitor. He goes. He's with people. He cares for people. He speaks the word of God to people. Jesus is our great episkopos, our great bishop. What does Jesus do? He comes. He takes on our flesh. What does Jesus do in the Gospels? He travels. He goes to one place. He sets things in order in a place, preaches the word of God, shares the gospel, moves on to the next place, expands the mission, comes back to the place where he was. And you see these things in the New Testament. Jesus visits the upper room, no doubt, or that locale in Jerusalem. Jesus visits Simon's house more than once. Jesus visits Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home repeatedly. He goes and he comes back and he strengthens, speaks the word of God, loves, admonishes, speaks law and gospel. You see what an episkopos is in St. Paul and Barnabas. What do? They visit. That's when you get into your community as a pastor, it is incumbent upon you as episkopos to visit. Get around your people. Get to know your community. Walk the streets around your church. Doesn't matter how suburban or urban or rural it is. Get out. Wear your shoes out. See where your people work. See what's facing your community. Find out the challenging issues in your community. It will make you a much better preacher. And you will find that your people will come to you and they will tell you their greatest trials and difficulties and their greatest joys. And then Paul goes on to say, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This text will likely be read at your ordinations. Shepherd the church of God. It isn't yours. It's his. It's got his blood on it. He bought it. And he bought you. You're a steward. You're standing in for the chief shepherd. You are Christ's means. When Jesus says, no one shall snatch them out of my hand, we should remember that God uses means. And you are the means to hold his sheep in his hand. You. We see all kinds of things about what the office of the ministry entails from this passage too. Hopefully your catechesis is not as long and boring as Paul's was, so that Eutychus falls out the window and dies, although your confirmands will feel like it at times. You will suffer. You will learn humility. You will teach and teach profitable things. You will be a missionary as Paul goes to Jew and Greek and speaks to them. Your message will be the same as Paul, who preaches repentance and faith, verse 22. You will find that increasingly you will face persecution. I heard a Roman Catholic bishop say recently that I shall die in my bed, my successor will die in jail, his successor will be martyred, and his successor will rebuild the church from the ashes here in the United States. You will give the whole counsel of God. You will finish your course and testify by the grace of Christ. You will pay careful attention to yourself and the flock. Fierce wolves will come. With tears, you will struggle. You will be emotionally engaged. You will be working among people whom you come to love deeply and come to appreciate deeply. And others will trouble you deeply, both whom you love and find difficulties with. Paul says, don't covet money. Work hard. Work. Work. It's good. And rest. And help the weak. That's what Paul was doing on this journey, taking the money to Jerusalem. It's an impossible task, this office of the ministry. Bearing Christ's office in this world. And that's why the doctrine of election is such a beautiful thing also for you. This is from the Solid Declaration, Article 11. Furthermore, this doctrine provides glorious consolation under the cross and amid temptations. In other words, God and his counsel, before the time of the world, determined and decreed that he would assist us in all distresses. He determined to grant patience, give consolation, nourish and encourage hope, and produce an outcome for us that would contribute to our salvation. Also, Paul teaches in this very consoling way. He explains that God, in his purpose, has ordained before time, before the time of the world, by what crosses and sufferings he would conform every one of his elect to the image of his Son. His cross shall and must work together for good for everyone, because they are called according to his purpose. Therefore, Paul has concluded, neither tribulation nor distress, neither death nor life, and all things happen for good. And so with you, who have the promise, no one shall snatch you out of my hand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.